becoming the success God wants you to be obstacles to success. There was a very successful businessman, and his daughter got married, and he had a new son-in-law. That normally happens when they get married, isn't it? And he called him up, and he said, "Can we meet for lunch?" And so the father-in-law and the son-in-law met. And as they sat at the table, the father-in-law looked at his son-in-law and said, "I love my daughter, and I really want to welcome you to the family in a real way, in a significant way. And to show you how sincere I really am, I'm going to make you a 50-50 partner in my business." Wow. All you have to do is go to the factory every day and learn the operations. There was a pause for a moment, and the son-in-law interrupted, and he said, "I hate factories. I can't stand the noise." A pause again, and the father-in-law said, "I see. You'll work in the office then and take charge of the operations of the factory." The son-in-law retorted, "I hate office work. I despise it. I can't stand being stuck behind a desk all day." Wait a minute, the father-in-law said. "I just made you half owner of a money-making organization, but you don't like factories and you don't want to work in an office. What am I going to do with you?" "Oh, that's easy," the young man said. "Buy me out." There are easy routes to success for some people, I guess. So far, we learned in this series that God wants you to be a success in your marriage, in your finances, in every sphere of life, really. He wants you to be a success. As having a right relationship with him, as having a Christ-like character, and as having an objective obedience. So we see that all of those things are necessary. Those are the foundations towards success. And then we saw that God's interested in your success as he's given us the principles for success in the Bible, the passion for success, and a proficiency. In other words, he's enabled us to be successful. In the third talk, we saw that within the plan of success, you'll find the path to success is through godly, timely, categorical, and written goals. Most of us don't want to do the work. But if we do the work, then it helps us get there. The pattern of success will be unique for you. It's not like everybody else. It's unique for you in every area of your life. And then the pursuit of success will be confirmed as you find clarity, passion, confidence, cooperation, and dependence as you work toward your goals. And so we saw those things. Yet, you know, I've discovered in life, success never comes easy in any area, does it? It's not just given to us. It never comes easily. And anyone who has ever been successful in their career, as a spouse, as a parent, in their finances, in a ministry, has had to do some mountain climbing as they've overcome some obstacles that have stood in their way. People who don't achieve success often offer up excuses. They didn't have a good enough education, is the first one. You can see that picture. Or they weren't given opportunities, is what their excuse is. Or they didn't have the right family background. Or someone else will say, "Nobody stood by my side." Or they faced disabilities that held them back. Yet the truth of the matter is, there are multitudes of people who have made it over every single one of these obstacles. I enjoyed reading the story of a guy by the name of Sam Sullivan, Canadian. Quadriplegic man in Vancouver who founded an organization for the disabled called TETRA. That's what it's called. And he served on Vancouver City Council and was elected mayor of Vancouver, though he had major disabilities, in 2005. He's again on the city council, and he's one who even sails a sailboat solo. Quadriplegic. In 1979, an accident on a ski slope left him disabled. And at the time, he was just 18 years of age when he broke his neck and learned a week later from his surgeons that his spinal cord was so badly damaged that he'd lose the use of his body below his neck. For a year and a half, he was hospitalized. There may be more than one nurse in here, but hospitals aren't my favorite place. Nobody in agreement? I'm glad to be here, not in a hospital or in a prison today. Isn't that a good thing? The truth of the matter is, hospitals aren't my favorite place. I've only been in them a few times for kidney stones, mostly. But I can't imagine being in a hospital for a year and a half. And then he finally went home.
He bought himself a van equipped with an electric wheelchair lift, and he learned to dress himself, even though at times it took hours and hours to do so. But he felt dependent on his parents, so he eventually moved out of town and found that it was nearly impossible to live alone. According to his story, suicide constantly filled his mind. He thought it would be better for everyone else and himself if he took his life. After 6 months of fighting those depressive demons, he entered into a calm period in his mind, in his heart, in his emotions, and he went back to university and completed a business administration degree, quadriplegic. And now his organization for the disabled, Tetra, is thriving. In one recent year, Tetra had chapters in 37 cities and had completed over 1,200 projects for the disabled. And Sam Sullivan overcame formidable obstacles to become a success. Obstacles that would have held the average person down, but he conquered them one by one. You know, in the Bible, there's the story, something similar, but in a different way. The story of Nehemiah and the Jewish people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is a story filled with a description of many, many obstacles to success. History shows that Israel, because of her sin as a nation, turning away from God, walking away from his commands, and all of her unbelief, Israel was captured by the Babylonians, and many of her people were taken as captives, as prisoners, to Babylon. There were three returns of the Jews to Israel. In 536 BC, Zerubbabel returned with 42,360 Jews, 7,337 servants, 200 singers, 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys, and 5,400 gold and silver vessels. A return. 457 BC, Ezra returned with 1,754 males, 100 talents of gold, and 750 talents of silver. And so there was a second return. But now comes the third return in 444 BC. And Nehemiah, as governor, went with an army escort to rebuild and refortify Jerusalem as the city of God. In the third return, he arrived and began working on the city's walls, which had been torn down by the enemies. And first, they decided that they would repair the gates to the city of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 4, where we're going to be looking today, Nehemiah, we're told, started the work on the wall that surrounded the city. Because in those days, they had walls to protect the cities against attacking armies. And there were many enemies to the Jews. And so they started work on the wall. But the old enemies of the Jews who were still in that area and were again in possession of the land included the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Arabians, and the recently imported Samaritans. And they bitterly opposed the rebuilding of the walls. They were against it. They mobilized their armies and they marched against Jerusalem. But isn't it wonderful when you meet somebody who has incredible faith? I've known a few like that in my life. It seems like nothing fazes them. Their faith is strong. They hold on to God. They refuse to let go. And they believe in God, that he'll give them the victory. And Nehemiah was one of those people. He had a strong faith in God. And so he armed and arranged his men and drove straight ahead with the work day and night. And in spite of all the obstacles they faced, and we're going to look at them in a moment, the wall was finished in 52 days all around the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was again a fortified city 142 years after its destruction in 586 BC. As we look at the story, particularly in chapter 4, we see the obstacles to success that confronted Nehemiah. And the same obstacles that we're going to look at will confront you and me at times as we strive to be successes in the various areas that God intends for us. It's these obstacles that will delay us or hinder us from achieving success in many areas of our lives. It's these obstacles that operate not on the outside, but on the inside of each of us. And it's these obstacles that we have to conquer. I notice, first of all, the obstacle of fear. Everyone say fear. Fear. Say it louder. Fear. It's a big thing. In Nehemiah 4:14, it says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." As Nehemiah and his men began to get the tools ready for work on the wall, the enemies decided to put a little fear in their heart. You ever been afraid? You ever had times when you were afraid of a situation that was coming against you? I have. And so they decided that they would challenge them with fear. Typical as with any enemy, they began with taunts. They began to mock the Jews. They'd meet them somewhere out in the countryside as they were going on their errands, and they taunted them and mocked them as being feeble, that they were unskilled, that they couldn't build a wall strong enough to keep out a fox. You know, it doesn't matter where you start in life. It doesn't matter what you try to do in life. Little things, big things, someone will always be there to mock you, to taunt you, to put you down. Always. Someone always has a better idea. Someone wants to intimidate you. There's an incredible power in words. Incredible power in words. They can discourage you. They can put fear in your heart. And if you're a leader in anything in life, they'll oppose you in a variety of ways, even though you're doing your best. Somehow, Sanballat, who was a leader of the Samaritans and his cohorts, hoped that by their ridicule, they'd make the Jews believe that they were incapable of achieving their goals, that they weren't numerous enough, they weren't skilled enough, they weren't equipped enough, that success was beyond their reach. And five times we read that Sanballat and his confederates challenged Nehemiah personally and the Jews to meet them for a parley in the plain of Ono, and likely just to ambush them. Because Nehemiah wasn't a man to be toyed with, and I like that. There's some people you can toy with, but not Nehemiah. He continued leading his people to finish their goal of putting up the wall. And not to be outdone, his enemies formed an alliance and combined their armies and prepared to attack. They said, "These feeble Jews." And the people of Israel became afraid. Some people are afraid of setting goals. Some people are afraid of failure. Some are afraid of handling success. Some are afraid of responsibility that it takes to achieve success, or that success won't follow them. And some are afraid of leadership. Some are afraid they're not capable in themselves. These aren't normal, natural fears, like the fear of being on the water in the storm. Anybody ever been on the water in a storm? I've had that experience two or three times. I didn't like it. It wasn't something I wanted. Not a place I wanted to be, as the waves lapped over the boat and kept smashing into waves. Not something I like. But these fears that I've just named, of setting goals, of failure, of handling success, these are fears that will paralyze you from becoming the success God wants you to be. I've met men who don't want to go through marriage counseling when they have a marriage problem in their marriage. Why? They're afraid of what's going to be said that will open them up and show where they have problems. Nehemiah knew better than to succumb to the obstacles of fear. Instead, he turned to God. Instead, he did something that we used to talk about as Pentecostals. He prayed through. He continued to pray until he got to the victory side. He remembered the Lord. That's what we're told. He remembered the Lord. He knew that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God doesn't want us to live in fear. If something's holding you back from the success in any area of your life, that you know you need to get over the fear. Why? Because fear will conquer you rather than you conquering it. And Nehemiah faced his fear head on. He admitted his fear to God, and immediately he turned his fear to faith. You see, he knew what his goal was, to rebuild the wall. That's the success he planned for. And instead of cowering away when the enemies came against him and taunted him, no, he didn't cower away. He moved forward in faith. He made sure that the people were following him. The job before him was huge. But I want you to know, whatever obstacle, whatever problem, whatever discomfort or stress you have in your life, God's bigger. God's bigger. I've seen it again and again. God is bigger. And as the fear stands as an obstacle before you, it will bring you to a crossroads every single time. Your marriage, your job, whatever it might be. You can back down and surrender to fear. You can give up your dreams, or you can move ahead and trust in God, pray through, remembering the Lord, admitting your fear, but moving in faith. That's what you can do. Fear is an obstacle to success, but it can be overcome and defeated. Secondly, I noticed the obstacle of, oh, we don't like this one, laziness. Everyone say laziness. Oh, yes. Anybody ever feel lazy? I'm talking about it today. I had one of those days yesterday. I couldn't get myself going. You ever had that? You need a fresh starter to be installed? Oh, my goodness. Nehemiah 4:10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Looking over the massive size of the project before them, building the walls, some of the people just didn't want to be bothered. It seemed like an awful lot of work for a silly old wall, and an enemy might tear it down again. It would take thousands of man hours, and there was no guarantee it would prevent an invasion. And hey, while they were slaves in Babylon, they hadn't worked as hard as they were having to work now. Who in the world did this guy Nehemiah think he was? He was pushing them too hard. Their strength was giving out. Maybe at times you felt this way about a project before you. Is it really necessary? Will it be worth the effort? Isn't there an easier way of doing things, and will it really matter in the long run? I can remember we felt that way one time when one of our daughters decided to start dating a guy who was anything but Christian. And we kept pushing and pushing and pushing through it. And eventually, we even moved from Toronto to Alberta, not to get away from him, but because we were called. But he said that we were moving away to get away from him. But he was a real bad influence on our daughter's life. And when we were in Alberta, her eyes were finally opened. And the truth of the matter is, we had to push through. We had to push through for success, or she would have been in an ungodly relationship and never where she is today. Never. Because today she's an executive assistant to a lead pastor of a large church. That would not have happened. God had his hand on her life, and the enemy was working to stop it. And we could not be lazy in the process of being parents. We had to keep pushing our way through. Anything God calls you to do, parenting, being in a marriage, watching over your finances, doing a ministry, anything he calls you to do takes energy. The rebuilding of a broken relationship can be absolutely exhausting. Ever been there? You can pour your heart into another person, and in the end, they might let you down and walk away making excuses as they have their own little pity party. And some of you might know what I'm talking about. Some things are going to take overtime, new responsibilities, hard work, pain, discomfort. It won't be easy. And you'll ask, is it really worth it? And it's so much easier to throw in the towel. Sorry, I just have a tickle in my throat today. And we might throw in the towel. The Bible makes no bones at all about accepting laziness. None. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, thank you. In the New Living Translation, it says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, laziness lets the roof leak and soon the rafters begin to rot. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 to 12 says, even while we were with you, we gave this rule, whoever does not work should not eat. Oh, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. So it makes it very clear that laziness is not acceptable. Yet some people believe in that lie that you can work smarter, not harder. There may be a certain measure of truth to it, but it's always hard work that gets us through. Some time ago, there was a commercial on television about a manager being told that what was needed to make his business successful was hard work. And after hearing what the consultants had to say, he said, do it. But they told him they were paid to think, not work. Some people think that way, paid to think, but not work. Every goal, every success requires hard work, not just brains. And you might believe the other lie that says, relax, enjoy life, smell the roses. Some people believe that. They get there when they get to retirement, perhaps. But I know that we all need times to slow down and relax, but God wants us to smell the roses while we're weeding the flower bed. Right? That's what he wants. Laziness will get you nowhere. It only turns you into a complainer. I heard one time about an old hound, and he sat on the porch of a country store, and he just howled all day long. Ow! And you just go all day long. A stranger came to the storekeeper and asked, "What's the matter with your dog?" And the man in the store said, "Well, he's sitting on a cockle burr." Confused, the customer asked, "Well, why doesn't he just get off the cockle burr?" And the storekeeper said he'd rather howl. And some people are just like that. They sit on their problem. They sit on their problem, and they don't move, and they don't work, and they don't get beyond it. Laziness is an obstacle to success, but hard work will overcome it and defeat it. Obstacle number three, the obstacle of procrastination. Everyone say procrastination. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10b, it says, "There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." You know, procrastination sets in the hearts of some people at times, and it set into the hearts of those who were working on the wall. With fear troubling them and doubt overwhelming them, the people were deciding in their hearts that maybe, just maybe, they should wait. Let's build the wall later on. Let's get the job done later. Putting off the rebuilding for a while may not be a problem. The enemies may leave us alone. There's no rush. After all, it's been 146 years. What's another 10 or 15? Let's wait until better technology comes along to help us get rid of the rubble. Let's wait until there's no opposition to finish the task. Let's wait until we have more people to do the job. You ever heard those excuses from people that like to procrastinate? And there were a lot of other things they could do. The fields needed planting. They needed time for their families. Businesses needed attending. They needed to look after their own properties and things at home. Let's look at some things. If the rubble didn't stop them by that time from putting up half a wall, because the Bible tells us they'd put up half a wall, verse 6, tells us the wall had been built up to half its height already. So if it hadn't stopped them from finishing that much of the wall, why would it stop them from finishing it completely? How do you get rid of rubble? One stone at a time, right? Isn't that what you do? One piece of trash at a time. And what they were really saying is, let's wait. Let's wait until times are better, safer, ideal. They were procrastinating. Now, some of these people may have been perfectionists. Any perfectionists here? Don't raise your hand. They might have been perfectionists. If the wall couldn't be perfect enough to impress their enemies, then it wouldn't be good enough. After all, it was being built to keep the enemies out, and we were in a rush, they were saying, to get this thing done. They were perfectionists. Some of these people probably were pain appeasers. Working under the hot sun wasn't their idea of a walk in the park. Getting drenched when rain fell, slicing a hand by accident with a tool, getting calluses and blisters, facing the drudgery day after day, going home with aching muscles and without any liniment. Some of these folks wanted the work to stop because it was just too painful. Ever had that experience? Oh, I have this summer. I have rocks that line both sides of my driveway. And you know what happens with rocks that line both sides of your driveway after a few years? The lining gives way. And the next thing you know is you get wonderful weeds growing all through the rocks. And you can pick them and pick them and pick them, but they keep coming up. And so you procrastinate getting out there. Why? Because it's hard work. I don't like it on my knees that way. I don't like my back having to feel the way it does. It's hard and it's painful. If you're a procrastinator, why? Is it because you think that even when you achieve your goals, that you'll be sure that you didn't do a complete and good enough job? You're a perfectionist? Has your perfectionism turned you into a procrastinator? Or are you procrastinating because you simply don't like and want to do the task at hand? Could it be this morning God's called you to do something that isn't easy? And so you put off the pain rather than deal with it. That could be fixing your marriage problems. That could be finding a better job that pays you more and helps support your family better. That could be starting a new ministry to reach people or filling a gap in a ministry where a gap exists. That could be getting education that you put off. Is there an area of your life that you're procrastinating in? It'll block success. Notice with me that the work on the wall didn't stop, though, because of the procrastinators. You see, the people were accountable to Nehemiah, who was accountable to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And though they expressed themselves, they were in submission to others who had the final say. And may I say that procrastination is a problem with you, then you need to become accountable to someone that you trust. Become accountable. You need someone that's going to speak into your life and will motivate you to do what God has called you to do, to reach for the goals that make you a success. Are you willing to be accountable to someone else? Just as Nehemiah spurred on the procrastinators, you need to do the very same thing. To spur on those who need motivation. Could be a husband, could be a child, could be a neighbor. Procrastination is an obstacle to success. But seeing your goal and setting your mind to getting it done will defeat procrastination. And one more obstacle. They're all internal, I told you. The obstacle of doubt. Chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us." Some of the Jews lived outside the walls and they were living near the enemy. Not everybody was living inside the walls. And the walls, of course, hadn't been built. So some of them had gone back to their farms and various places. And they kept listening to the enemy speaking into their lives. And after the taunts, after the threat of attack, some of the people's hearts began to doubt if finishing the wall was a good idea. They weren't paralyzed with fear. We read in verse 6 that the taunts, they were successfully completing, though the taunts were coming, they were successfully completing the wall. But some were bogged down, overly concerned with the enemy. The Samaritans who lived closest to the Jews spread gossip and rumors that very shortly they'd fall on the Jews in a secret attack. 10 times over, that's what it says, again and again and again, they kept coming to Nehemiah, certain that no matter what he did offensively or defensively, they would be attacked. And so some of the Jewish people doubted Nehemiah's ability to lead. They doubted their safety. They doubted that any action on their part would prevent them from certain injury and possible death. Their doubt was weakening them. They were losing the vision. The work was no longer joyous. It was just tedious. Maybe they wouldn't build it well. Maybe they didn't have the necessary skills or tools. Maybe Jerusalem was better off without walls. They doubted. What a challenge for Nehemiah, eh? What a challenge. First fear, then laziness, then procrastination, and finally, doubt. The enemies were successfully sowing obstacles into the heart of the people. They threatened failure. They threatened attack. They threatened death. And you know something? We have an enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No, you don't ever hear him roar like a literal lion does, but he roars in your mind. He roars in your circumstances. He roars through your family. He roars through a variety of ways. And the Bible says he will come and he will try to sow seeds of doubt into our lives that God is bigger and God is able. And just like with fear, you have to face doubt head on. And Nehemiah did. I love the words. Remember the Lord. Everyone say it. Remember the Lord. Wow, what lips. What a call to faith from his lips. It was as if he was saying, remember that God is with you. Remember the God who is great and awesome. And Nehemiah reminded the people that there's no limit to the power and the greatness of God. Remember the Lord. In later years, how often the Apostle Paul spurred his listeners on to faith and away from doubt. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Everyone say all things. All things through Christ who strengthens me. I can, you can. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we can trust God no matter how great the need is that we have in our lives. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might be in a situation where you feel like you're all alone, battling on your own, trying to achieve the goals on your own. I want you to know this morning that God is there. The Bible makes it clear he walks with you. And your doubt may flow because of the size of the goal or the project before you, the thing that you have to accomplish. Your doubt may flow because of your past failures in achieving goals, and you're afraid you'll fail again. Your doubt may flow because you doubt that you have the abilities and spiritual gifts that you need to accomplish the task that's before you. But if you'll have just a little faith in God, just a little faith in God, and believe the goals that you have are from him, then he'll make you more than a conqueror, even over your doubt. There are other obstacles we could talk about today. Greed will keep you from success. Disobedience will keep you from success. Yet four of the most significant obstacles to your success and mine are those that we've looked at today. The obstacle of fear, the obstacle of laziness, the obstacle of procrastination, and the obstacle of doubt. Are you in fear? You have a goal? Is an area where you want to achieve success, but you're not there? Or you're wondering where God is in the midst of it all? Are you in fear? Fear of failure, perhaps? Fear of the taunts of others? Fear of competition? Fear of Satan's attacks to bring you down? Are you in fear? Are you dealing with slothfulness or laziness? You look for the easiest way. Maybe you sit on a cockle burr and complain about the opportunities that others have that make them successful, but that God hasn't blessed you. Is that an obstacle? Are you a procrastinator? Do you prefer to wait? Is it because you're a perfectionist and you're sure that when you achieve a goal, it won't be good enough? Or are you simply trying to wait, hoping that you won't have the pain that comes from the doing? And are you waiting because the task at hand isn't one you like? Are you doubting? Do you doubt yourself? Do you doubt God's willingness or ability to help you? I want you to know this morning you can overcome the obstacles that stand before you in the way to the success that you need in some area of your life. And with Paul, you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does it happen? Make a choice today. Put the obstacle aside. Have faith. Become the success God wants you to be. Head towards it no matter what stands in your way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I know in my heart I've probably been talking to some of you today who know that obstacles are holding you down and stopping you from progressing in some area of your life towards the success that you believe you should have. If you're a believer, God plans for your success in every area of your life. He wants you to overcome the feelings of failure that plague you in that area. He wants you to. And it's likely that an obstacle or two has to be conquered. Is it fear? Or laziness, or procrastination, or doubt that's blocking you from the success that God wants you to have. I want to pray with you this morning. And I'm going to ask that if we have any prayer partners here, I'm not sure that they're here. Maybe Daryl would be here today. I'm going to ask that they would come and that we pray together if you come. And they're going to join their faith with yours and mine, based on Ecclesiastes 4:12 that says, in the easy-to-read version, an enemy might be able to defeat one person, but two people can stand back-to-back and defend each other, and three people are even stronger. So as we pray today, if you're facing an obstacle to success, one of these or more, you need to know that when we stand together as three praying over you, the Bible says they are like a rope that has three parts wrapped together, and it's very hard to break. We're going to pray that way. So that God would bless you, that God would give you the success and let you see it in your marriage, in your finances, in your family, in your job search, in your education, in your health, whatever it is, God will bring you the success that you need. I'm going to invite you to come this morning, and you can come, and we're going to pray for you. They're going to lead us in a song.